I want to talk to you about something that's mentioned in the Bible, but it's very seldom mentioned among primitive Baptists. Mentioned many times in the Bible, but I suppose there are quite a few folk in the world would believe that this is a subject that primitive Baptists don't even preach about. If it's the Lord's will, I want to bring before you some things that the Bible has to say about the subject of backsliding. And some of you folk might say, I didn't know primitive Baptists believed in backsliding. But backsliding is mentioned several times in the Scriptures. Now, as we go to the Scriptures and we begin to look at this term, we find it was used many times by Jeremiah, or actually it was used by God in describing his people Israel. You'll find Solomon used it, find Hosea used it. But I remember when I was a youngster that a few of my relatives on my mother's side of the family, and the neighbors that we lived among in the ranch country of southern Oklahoma back in those days, those people were not primitive Baptists. And I used to hear my relatives and neighbors, people that I was around, refer to some individual that maybe had joined some local denominational church and been a faithful member. Perhaps that person had turned into a drunkard, or they were living a life of sin. I would hear them make reference to this backslider. So-and-so has backslidden. And I remember going with some of my mother's people to churches of different orders, and there were sincere people there that many times would offer prayers for the backslidden members of the church. And in the minds of some people, this backsliding is so complete. It's a complete backsliding. And sometimes when you start talking to folks about a backslider, they think that you're talking about a situation where somebody slides back completely and winds up splitting hell wide open and completely loses their salvation. Now then, that is not the definition that the Bible puts on backsliding. That's not the definition that I intend to put on it tonight, God being my helper. The best dictionary I've ever found on the Bible is the Bible. Now, while on one hand, the Bible does not teach that a child of God in possession of eternal salvation can fall away and be eternally lost. Primitive Baptists do not believe that God's people that have been saved by the grace of God can fall away and become eternally lost. Yet at the same time, we do believe in backsliding if it's properly understood. I think so often, and with reference to the subject I'm trying to present to you tonight, I think so often of a time when I was very, very young. I was in the company of Elder J.D. Holder, Corinth, Mississippi, one of the most outstanding people I ever knew and one of the great influences in my life. He made a statement to me back then, which has been a great lesson to me over about a 40-year span. He said, "You will quite often hear outstanding men out in the denominational world, you will hear them preach on subjects that there's absolutely nothing wrong with their lesson but the application of the lesson. That is, the lesson will be based on the Scripture, the many Scripture references, many Scripture quotations. The lesson will be put together logically, be put together very good. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the lesson except the application of the lesson." And I have found that to be true in many, many instances over the years. I have heard men out in the denominational world that would preach outstanding sermons on the subject of repentance. But the problem is, they were asking a dead alien sinner to repent. Now, on the other hand, if I were to take that very same sermon, very same scripture, the very same construction of that sermon, and apply that sermon to a child of God, I would be preaching the truth. I also find in the Scriptures that the Bible abundantly teaches the importance of baptism. I've quite often heard outstanding men in the denominational world preach sermons on baptism. They'd quote many Scriptures. They would use many biblical references. Their lesson was well structured. The lesson was intelligently and well delivered. The only criticism I would have of their lesson is that they were asking an alien sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, to be baptized. I find that the proper application of the subject of baptism is to an individual that's been born again with the Spirit of God. Once again, as Elder Holder said, the only thing wrong with the lesson is the application of the lesson. When we come to the subject of backsliding, If I were to do, as some good people do, to make backsliding so complete that a person who backslides completely and loses their salvation, then I would be making the wrong application of backsliding. But the application I want to make tonight of backsliding and try to prove that it is taught in the Scriptures, that while it is not possible for a child of God to fall away and be eternally lost, that God's people can and do quite often backslide. As we go to the Scriptures, we find in Jeremiah chapter 3 that there's about 6 times in that chapter that I can think of right now, and some of you folks go home and read it very carefully. You might find 7 or 8, but I think about 6 times that the Lord refers to His people Israel as a backslidden people, as a backslidden nation. He calls Israel a backslider, Jeremiah 3:6, also in verse 8, verse 11, verse 12, verse 14, and down in verse 22. About 6 times in that chapter, He tells them that they are a backsliding people. He calls Israel His backsliding daughter. Then you find in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 22, once again, God refers to Israel as a backslidden daughter. Then I find Solomon in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14, he says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." Solomon says sometimes people are backsliders in their heart. And I can very easily visualize this based on some of the other things that the Bible says. Sometimes God's people have really backslidden in their heart, and on the outside they may still go through the motions of serving God. These folk may still attend meetings mechanically, do their duty. If this person is a preacher, a preacher may no longer study the Bible like he used to. He may no longer have the zeal and fervor for the service of God that he used to, but he still mechanically goes in the pulpit, goes through the outward motions of serving the Lord, even though his heart is in a backslidden condition. The Lord Jesus Christ describes the people like this in Matthew chapter 15, verses 6 through 9. He told the people in that day, he says, that well did Isaiah describe you. He says, "This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but," he says, "their heart is far from me." The heart's backslidden. These folks still gather together, and they draw nigh unto the Lord with their mouths. They honor Him with their lips, but he says their heart is somewhere else. And he says one thing that causes this, he says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Here's a folk that the Lord describes to us that are still going through the outward motions. And this is possible for preachers to do this. They're still going through their routine. They still go through the outward motions, but the heart is in a backslidden condition. Now I want to really start tonight in Hosea chapter 4, verse 16. I find here where the Lord said to His people Israel, He says, "But Israel slideth back as a backslidden heifer." She slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Someone says, "Well, that sounds to me like that those people are going to wind up splitting hell wide open." Read the rest of the verse. He says, "But Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer," but says, "yet the Lord will feed them, the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." Even though they backslide as a sliding heifer, says the Lord will still feed them as a lamb in a large place. They are still the lambs of God. They're still God's people. And this shows us the long-suffering and the mercy and patience of God. If it's the Lord's will, I want to try to show that the Bible gives us examples of how nations can backslide. And that's one of the main themes of the Old Testament, is how God was so good to His people Israel, yet they began to backslide from the ways that God had given them. And I've said this many times to folks that sometimes start trying to bring up different inventions and different programs, and sometimes Primitive Baptists even get it in their heads that if we would add on a particular program, or if we would add on a particular activity, then it would revive the church and put the church on the map. I told folks many times that if you will read the Old Testament and read it very carefully, every time Israel got in trouble, every time they got in a very sickly, backslidden condition, God's remedy never was for them to add on a bunch of new things, add on a bunch of new programs. God's remedy always was for them to throw overboard a bunch of traditions and stuff that they had picked up along the way and go back to the very simple things that God gave them. God was never telling his people, you've got to add on this and you've got to add on that. It was always that you've got to throw overboard a bunch of the vain traditions of men and a bunch of the stuff that you have picked up along the way and go back to God's very, very simple way. And my friend, if there's any remedy for the ailments of God's people across this country right now, it is not somebody's program. It's not somebody's new inventions or such as this. But it is for us to throw overboard some of the attitudes and perhaps some of the vain traditions of men that we pick up along the way and go back to God's simple way of preaching, praying, and singing and preaching the gospel with the fervor that we ought to have for the service of God. God's way is simple. The Apostle Paul wrote to Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he told them, he said, I have espoused you that I may present you as a chaste virgin, even to one husband, Jesus Christ. But he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so also should your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. God gives us something that's very simple. But it is our very nature, that if God gives us something that's simple, that we want to make it as complicated as an income tax form. That's folks' nature. It's the very nature of people. And there are very, very few people in this life. I have met very, very few people in life that could take a very complicated situation and reduce it down and make it very simple and clear. Most folks, you can hand them something that's very simple, and by the time they get through, you're about as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. Will Rogers made a statement one time. He said, if Congress makes a joke, said somehow it becomes a law. And he says, if Congress makes a law, somehow it turns into a joke. Well, Will hit the nail right on the head about that. There have been many, many times that laws have been passed that if they weren't so pitiful, actually it's nothing but just a great big joke. If Congress passes a law, it becomes a joke. If they pass a joke, it becomes a law. My friends, God gave 10 simple commandments for people to live by. And I've said this time and time again from pulpits in many states. I've said it over a 36-year span at my home church. But I invite you to search the law books of men. And if you can find me a law, whenever you find me a law that is good and beneficial and helpful to folks, I will show you that the basic sentiment of that law has already been covered in God's basic ten.
Right.
If you were to obey God's basic ten, then you have there the sentiment of every good, decent law that's ever been passed.
Right.
But we find nations backslide. And I very much fear that I am a citizen of a nation that has severely backslidden.
Amen.
And I've said to people many, many times, the devil is around with his anesthetics. And there's things that shot grandmother to death that bothered daughter a little bit, and they don't bother granddaughter at all. Or if that offends you, sister, just turn it around. There's things that offend, shock my father's generation that bother me somewhat. They don't bother the next generation hardly at all. Now then, as we begin to look at how nations backslide, and we've given examples here, and I invite you to take your Bible and just count the times of Jeremiah chapter 3, that God describes Israel as a backslidden nation, a backslidden daughter, and as a backslidden heifer. So we also find, according to scriptures, that churches can backslide. We come to Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. And we find Jesus' message to the seventh church of those seven churches of Asia. And he says, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea. And by the way, it's very interesting when you study that name, Laodicea. That name Laodicea comes from two words that usually mean people's rights, people's authority, power to the people, in other words. When you start studying Laodicea, Laos Dikios, that carries the idea of people's power, people's rights, people's authority. You see what the final authority here is? It's what the people want. It's not the word of God. It's what the people want. People's rights, people's power, people's authority. We're reading about a church here that has gotten into a condition.
that the main consideration is what goes over with the people, what's popular with the people.
If the people are demanding a Mother's Day message on Mother's Day, then the preacher forgets all about the resurrection of Christ and salvation by grace. The people are expecting a Mother's Day sermon, so that's what they get. On Easter Sunday, they're expecting a sermon of that kind. When the mayor and the dignitaries visit the church, they expected a sermon about the mutual bragging society, where the preacher brags on the mayor, and then the mayor gets up and brags on the preacher and the city council. So we have, instead of a gospel service, we have a meeting of the mutual bragging society. It's whatever the people want. The Apostle Paul also described this Laodicean period in 2 Timothy chapter 4. When he tells young Timothy, he says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But he says they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, when your ear itches, what's the main thing you would like? Main thing you would like when your ear itches is for somebody to reach over here and tickle it. They want teachers that will tickle their itching ears. And he says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It was very interesting to me long years ago when I did a word study on that word sound. When you're studying the New Testament, the ordinary Greek word for sound is the word phoné. And you'll figure this one out fast. From that Greek word phoné, we get words like phone, phonics, you know, speech, telephone, phone, phonetics, such as this, from phoné. That's usually where the word sound comes from. We got a totally different word here. And you say, well, I haven't studied Greek. I don't know all that. You don't have to study Greek. If you've got a computer, you can go home tonight and draw this up on this page as I do. If you've got a Cruden's or a Strong's Concordance, you turn over to the back and you can learn this about as quick as I did. You know, they have several. There's Young's Concordance. There's Cruden's Concordance and the Strong's Concordance. I suppose that's Young for the young, and Strong for the strong, and Cruden's for the crude. But be that as it may, this is all very easy to find out. Just go home and do a little word study on this word sound, and you're going to find out that the Greek word here is not phoné, like telephone, phonics, you know, speech. You ever make a noise? Word here is hugeos, from which we get hygios or hygienic. Now let's read it. The time will come when they will not endure hygienic, clean doctrine. That's what this word means here. A sound mind, be thou of a sound mind, clean mind, hygienic mind. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He's telling this young preacher a long, long time ago that there will come a time when people out there in the pew, most of them, will not endure doctrine if it's totally clean of flattery, if it's clean of compromise, if it's nothing but the just pure, unadulterated truth, it won't be popular. So the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itch in ears. Well, as I think about this church here at Laodicea, which that means people's rights, people's power, in other words, listen and find out what the people want to hear, and then preach to them what will sell on Main Street. When Jesus appears to this church, it says, thus saith the Amen. Right here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus calls himself by a name that he doesn't call himself by anywhere else in the Bible. This is the only time in the Bible of the many names of Christ that he's referred to as the Amen. He says, thus saith the Amen. You know, Amen is usually something you say at the conclusion of something. I rather suspect that Jesus is speaking here of the conclusion of the church age. I rather suspect that the condition of Laodicea will be the predominant main condition that you'll see in the Lord's church when Jesus comes back and says Amen to the church age. And I rather suspect it won't be too far away. Now, I am not saying that every church will be a Laodicean church. I'm not saying that every member of the church will be a Laodicean member. But I am saying that this is the dominant characteristic of the church when Jesus Christ comes back to say amen to it. Thus saith the Amen.
Then he identifies himself not only as the Amen, but he says the beginning of the creation of God.
Now these folk go around knocking doors, selling their Watchtower and Awake magazines, do not believe in the three-in-one Godhead. They do not believe that there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. They believe that there is Jehovah God, and that Jehovah God, at a later time, created the one who became Jesus Christ. And they try to prove it by this verse, where Jesus says here that he is the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus didn't say there that he's a creature. What Jesus just said is that I am the one who began the creation of God. You catch it? He didn't say I'm the first thing God created. That's not what that just said. He said, as we would put it, as country people were putting it, I'm the starting of the creation of God. I'm the instigator of the creation of God. I am the one who began the creation of God. I began it. The beginning of the creation of God, the one who began the creation. And you Bible readers are probably thinking of a proof text right now. I'm ashamed of you if you're not. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then he goes on to say, all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And in case you're wondering about who this Word is, drop down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh. The very one who became flesh at Bethlehem and dwelt among us is the one who in the beginning began the creation of God. He says, thus saith the Amen, the beginning of the creation of God, and listen to what he says to this church at Laodicea. Lord willing, I want to try to describe to you in the next few minutes a backslidden church. He says to this church here, I would that you were either hot or cold. He said, you're not hot, you're not cold. He said, you're just lukewarm, and because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Have you ever noticed that most things that we eat or drink, we either want them hot or we want them cold, one way or the other? You find folks like cold tea, iced tea. You find some folk like hot tea. You find most folk like hot coffee. I've heard of, I've heard of some folk drink iced coffee, but I can't imagine such a thing. But anyway, I've never met anybody who likes lukewarm coffee. In fact, I don't reckon I've met anybody who likes lukewarm tea. Most folk want it hot. Most folk want it cold when it comes to coffee. Some folk want it hot, and I'm told, I'll take their word for it, that some folk drink iced coffee. I can't imagine such a thing, but be that as it may. We go down the list. Most everything you eat, you either want it hot or you want it cold. Hardly anybody enjoys anything lukewarm. Lord says here, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're just lukewarm. Therefore, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Elder O. Strickland, who pastored my home church for about 27 years, and by the way, to show you how time gets away from you, you know, in my mind, Elder Strickland was always the old gray-beard patriarch of Young County, and I'm still the little kid that went up there to follow in his footsteps. I was out on my tractor not long ago mowing, and I was thinking about Elder O. Strickland, how he faithfully served our church 27 years, and all of a sudden, the shocking reality hit me. I've done been here 36 years, been here longer than him. And then the fellows over at the radio station, Graham, told me about a year ago, said, you realize you pastor the church continuously longer than any man in Young County. Well, I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready to become the patriarch of Young County. Too young for that. Not old, just started young. Well, what's this? Elder O. Strickland used to say to me back when I was young, he said, you know, when people are hot, they'll usually do something about it. I heard that pastor speak a while ago with some concern about the thermostat. Elder O. Strickland told me a long time ago, said, when people get hot, they usually do something about it. Said, when people get hot, they'll take off the coats. Said, they'll take off some of the clothing if they get hot. He said, they'll go open the window. In your case, you go work on the thermostat or such. He said, they'll turn on the air conditioner, they'll get a fan. Said, people get hot, they'll do something about it. He said, when people get cold, they'll usually do something about it. People get cold, they'll rub themselves. I was in a church in North Carolina one time. It was in March, during the time of year when, you know, you just never know, going to be hot one minute, cold the next. There's some rather large, overweight brethren out there with big coats on. But they had it blowing like a wind tunnel. I was up here in the pulpit, one of these bay window pulpits, and there were two tunnels of air blowing, and I was up here trying to preach in a wind tunnel. There were four sisters out there shivering like that. And all of a sudden I stopped and I said, "I hear pigs squealing. You boys fixing to have a hog killing after a while?" Well, they got the message, and, you know, some of the sisters out there doing that, you know, kind of, you know, thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, I learned when I got through that night, as a young preacher walked up to me, said, "I can't believe that." Said, "What you said to those people," and they just liked it and laughed about it, and he named another famous preacher that had been there a month before and made them angry. Of course, this rather famous preacher had been there a month before, had told him, said, "Brethren, your building is entirely too cold and it's making me sick." And that made them very angry. Of course, I just asked them if they were going to kill hogs when the meeting was over, and, you know, they cut it down. But anyway, I've been able to get away with murder most of my life, so on we go. Be that as it may, the point I want you to see is, when people get cold, they'll do something. People get cold, they'll rub themselves. People get cold, they'll go get a jacket. They'll build a fire. They'll do something. People get hot, they'll do something. Lukewarm folks just sit there and stew in their little juice. They don't do anything. Lord said, "I would to God, you're either hot or cold." Said, "Instead, you're lukewarm." Back a few years ago, about close to 10 years ago, a little less than that, actually about 8 years ago, there were a few things going on among God's people in a few places. Had some folks very concerned. A well-known preacher called me one night, and he started going on about these things, and he was predicting a great big nationwide division among the Primitive Baptists. And he's one of these, you could lose a crop talking to him on the phone. That's why I told that brother, I said, "You might as well just calm down, get a good night's sleep." I said, "There will be no major divisions among the old Baptists between now and the time the Lord comes back." I said, "You might have some local churches split. You might have a couple of churches in a town or a community, you know, a great fellowship with each other. But," I said, "as far as a great big nationwide split like you're talking about, there will be no more major divisions among the Primitive Baptists between now and the time the Lord comes back." You've heard me say that. You've been hearing me say that for 15 years. Have we had any in 15 years? No, we haven't. Well, this well-known preacher on the other end of the line that's so worried and so torn up about all this, he said to me, "Well, you seem to be very firm and very convicted in what you're saying. I know you wouldn't be that way unless you had some reasons for it." He said, "Why are you so sure there'll be no major splits among our people between now and the time the Lord comes back?" I said, "Any country boy knows a rotten log won't split." I said, "Most hard-shell Baptist churches today are too rotten to split." You hear me? Now, I'm not wanting folks to split. I'm not trying to encourage splits. But there was a time when folks had conviction. And somebody get up among the Primitive Baptists say, "Well, God had a family, and the devil had a family." You know, they fixed to preach you some two-seeders, some of this eternal children. One time, long time ago, there's a man got up, and he said, "Well, once upon a time, God had a family, and the devil had a family." And there's an old elder out there hollered out, said, "What about Adam's family?" Well, that's the truth. Idea God had a family and the devil had a family is not the truth. But there was a man named Adam had a family, and out of Adam's family, God chose a family. But we're all of the family of Adam.
Right.
And Romans chapter 9, the Bible teaches us that hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor. For that eternal two-seedism to be the truth, you've got to have two lumps. You've got to have God's lump and the devil's lump. You've got to have two lumps to make that work. It says plainly there,
Hath not the potter power over the clay? The same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor.
Right. In Romans chapter 9, it's obvious that godly Jacob and wicked Esau came from the same parents.
Right.
Well, sir, there's a time when folks had enough convictions about them that when people started preaching and teaching that kind of stuff, they stood up against it because they had conviction. There was a time when folks started preaching the absolute and predestination of all things, that there were folks who had convictions to stand up against. And I'm not encouraging division. No, I'm not. I'm not encouraging splits. But I am very sad tonight when I tell you that we're too rotten to split. There's a, in a church I visited not too long ago, there's a fellow in that church comes in, starts passing leaflets out to all the members that we've got to change our articles of faith, that you believe a myth. That myth that you believe is the everlasting punishment of the wicked, Article 10, and we've got to change it. And I will be over in the church lunchroom each Sunday at 9 o'clock to discuss this with you and show you this is a myth. I'm going to be there until this is handled, however much time it takes. The young pastor, friend of mine, opposed that. Stood up against him, which he should have.
Right.
He got absolutely no support. Well, he got support of about two people out in the church. The attitude that the rest of the church members took, and a lot of these people are longtime friends of mine, but friendship is not my subject, you hear me? Attitude a lot of these other people took is, this is a nice young man. We don't want to be hurting his feelings. A lot of them even had hard feelings at the pastor because the pastor was trying to stand on the principles and enforce the articles of faith. They would not support the pastor. You know why? A rotten log won't split. The young pastor, dear friend of mine, fine man, I was with him last month. The young pastor was accused of majoring in minors, making mountains out of molehills, you know, being a troublemaker, for trying to stand on the principle that's in your articles of faith, you hear me? It's also in my ministerial credentials, and I suspect in yours. My friends, here's folks here that are not hot, they're not cold. When an issue like this comes up, well, what difference does it make? Let's don't rock the boat. Let's don't upset people. Let's just love it to death, and maybe it'll go away. Here's folks over here that are backslidden. Listen to what the Lord says to this backslidden church. He said, I would to God you were neither, hot or cold. You're not either one. You're just lukewarm. That is, things don't matter to you anymore. You're too rotten to split. You're over here in neutral. Just doesn't matter to you anymore. Now listen to this. Listen to what these people are saying about themselves. Have you ever considered there might be a great deal of difference in what you say about yourself and what other people say about you? Even a bigger difference in what the Lord says about you. I remember a long time ago in an essay contest when I was in high school, I won an essay contest. Long years ago, I wrote an essay years ago on the three Johns. I based it on some things I'd learned back in those days. I'd read from an old American judge named Oliver Wendell Holmes. But in this essay I wrote on the three Johns, I was looking at it the other day. I wrote this probably close to 45 years ago. I mentioned that in every person, there's at least three persons. There's John here. You only see one John, but there's three Johns there. There's the John that John thinks he is. There's the John that you think John is. There's a third John, the real John, that only God knows. You hear me? Well, there's the Sonny Piles that I think is Sonny Piles. There's a Sonny Piles you think is Sonny Piles. Probably a big difference between those two. But there's an even bigger difference between the Sonny Piles only God knows. You get that? Now watch this. Here's what these people are saying about themselves. They're saying, we are rich, and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That is, we've got us a big auditorium here that's air conditioned, that's got all the comforts and conveniences. We have a fellowship hall, as they call them today. I still call them lunch rooms. We have a fellowship hall, a lunch room out here. It's even bigger than the meeting house. Yes, I'm visiting Primitive Baptist churches like that today. I visit them once in a while, have a fellowship hall, they call it, much bigger than the auditorium. Well, that's fine. The children of Israel sit down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. That's dandy. Okay? We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We have us a real dandy full-time stall-fed Madison Avenue Hollywood preacher here. There's just nobody like him. We don't need these visiting preachers. We don't need any special meetings. We don't need to hear anybody else. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what they're saying about themselves. But here's what the Lord's saying about them. The Lord says, what you don't know is that you are wretched, that you're naked, that you're miserable, and that you are blind. That's what you don't know. He says, I counsel that you might buy me gold tried in the fire. These folk here needing some eye salve. Now then, we come now to, I suppose, one of the most misapplied and distorted verses in the Bible. Jesus says to this church in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He says to this church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I doubt that there's a person in this congregation who's lived very long that hasn't heard that verse misapplied at least once. I have seen on church fans, I've heard it explained many times on TV, radio, and also in people that I've talked to, that this is the Lord Jesus Christ knocking on the heart's door of an alien sinner, begging that alien sinner to let him in and save him. Well, as far as your eternal salvation is concerned, Jesus will tell us in John 10:9, and listen to this very carefully. As far as your eternal salvation is concerned, Jesus says, behold, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. As far as your eternal salvation is concerned, Jesus says, I am the door. Now, if I took Revelation 3:20, and I took John 10:9 and did not try to rightly divide the word of truth, here's what I'd come up with. In John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know what I'd have here? I'd have Jesus beating on himself, right? As far as your eternal salvation is concerned, Jesus is the door. John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the way, he's the door, he's the key. He says in Revelation chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he says, I am he that liveth, and behold, was dead, and am alive again, and I have the keys of hell and of death. As far as your eternal salvation is concerned, Jesus is the way to the door. He is the door. He is the keys of the door. He's all of it. Over here where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, this is not addressed to a dead alien sinner. This is addressed to a backslidden church.
Right.
The Lord is knocking on the door of a backslidden church, giving that church an opportunity to repent and to return to the things that they enjoyed before. And even beyond that, If that whole church will not turn and repent, the Lord is extending an opportunity to individual members to that church, in that church, to turn and repent. Because read the text. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. But he says, if any man open unto me, he said, I will come in and sup with him. My friend, in Revelation 3:19, we are reading about a backslidden church. Churches can backslide. I find when I come to the message of the church at Corinth, if I did not understand the difference in eternal security and the fact that God's people can backslide and at the same time not lose their eternal salvation, I could get very mixed up reading the First Corinthian Epistle. Because to begin with, let's read the introduction to the First Corinthian Epistle. In First Corinthians chapter 1, we'll start at verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, and to all that be at Corinth, and he says, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He says, they're sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Did you catch that? In the introduction to his epistle, he says they're sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are called to be saints. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "Brethren, said I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." He said, "You're carnal." He said, "You're babes." You say, "Well, now just a minute. How could these people be sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints, and at the same time be carnal?" Well, they're carnal. The Apostle Paul goes on to tell them that there's divisions among them. They're divided three ways among their preachers. And over the years, in studying the First Corinthians epistle, I have found that church had 11 major errors in it and some minor errors. That church had in it a gross case of fornication, such as not even named among the Gentiles, chapter 5. In that church, they had a problem with people being divided over different preachers they were trying to follow. There were some people saying, "I'm of Paul." Other people saying, "I'm of Cephas." Some people saying, "I'm of Apollos." You find people divided over their preachers. You find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that the members of the church that had differences, instead of trying to settle these differences like God's people ought to, that they were taking these differences to the common court of law before worldly carnal judges. And since you folks have a church kind of like the one I pastor at home, we're out in the country. At home, we're out in the country. And not far away is a small town, which is our county seat. And you folk out here out in the country, not too far away from Carthage, which is also a rather small town, you'll appreciate what I'm about to say. One of my old sayings is, around a small town, there's very little to see, but lots to hear. Well, or I suppose around a small town where there's very little to see, but lots to hear, let's just suppose it came out in the Graham Leader, or whatever paper you have here, Carthage, and they start giving what's going on in the court records. And here's named two members of the church here just suing each other over your hall gate up somebody's garden piece. As I was saying, wouldn't that be a fine kettle of fish? They do put news like that in your little paper, don't they? They do in the Graham Leader. There's a saying out at home, if you want to sleep well at night, eat a bowl of Post Toasties for your supper, and read the Graham Leader. You've got to sleep because you'll have absolutely nothing on your stomach and absolutely nothing on your mind. But anyway, we're so desperate for news out there. They have a hospital report. You know who all's been in the hospital and you know who all got arrested. So let's just suppose that came out in the Graham Leader, whatever Smith County paper you have here, that here's Deacon so-and-so and Deacon so-and-so in the Bedlam Chapel Primitive Baptist Church, you know, suing each other. I mean, fine kettle of fish, isn't it? Okay, they were suing each other in court. They had to talk with the women's place in the church. I'm not going over all their problems, but they had a doctrinal problem. There's people that are denying the resurrection. You say, well, these people don't sound to me like they're sanctified in Christ Jesus. Don't sound to me like they're called to be saints. Well, what we've got to realize, there's such a thing as positional sanctification. That word means set apart. They had been set apart in election before the foundation of the world. That's their position. But there's also practical sanctification, and by that I mean putting it in practice. They were falling down on the job in that one. Then, thank God, there is such a thing as what I'm going to call perfect or ultimate sanctification, and you won't experience that till the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I pray the God of peace sanctify you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, that's completely. That's perfect sanctification, that's ultimate sanctification. There's a world of difference in the subject of God's people's standing in the family of God and the state or condition in which you're in right now. Your standing in the family of God never changes. But sometimes God's people can be in a lukewarm, backslidden state. We find at Corinth a backslidden church. We find at Laodicea a backslidden church. As I must approach a close tonight, I want to talk to you about some things tonight that contribute to backsliding. And remember this, if you don't ever remember another thing I'm saying tonight, remember this. that serving the Lord, and I wish I could say this to every minister in this nation, serving the Lord is like riding a bicycle. And riding a bicycle, you're either moving forward or you're falling over. And if any member of this church or any minister of the gospel anywhere has got it in your mind that I think I'll take a sabbatical for a few years and I'll take a tour around the world or I'll just go back and rest a while, take me a good long vacation, or I've had enough of this for a while, and I'll just lay it down for a while. If you think you're going to do that and pick up where you left off, you are not going to. There's no such thing as standing still in the service of God. Every minister you meet is either moving forward or slipping backward. The Lord's service is like a bicycle. You're either going to move forward or you're falling over. The Apostle Peter closes his epistle out, 2 Peter, he closes out this way. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've said thousands of times, God's people are either going to grow in grace or they're going to groan in disgrace. Mark that one down. The Apostle Peter over here tells us some things that will help us to avoid backsliding. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, some of my favorite Bible language. The Apostle Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I love that verse because that tells me plainly that if there's anything you want to think about that pertains unto life and godliness, God's divine power gave it to you. Now he goes on and he says, and beside all this, add to your faith virtue. I've said to God's people thousands of times, I hope I live to say 10,000 more. He did not say add to your faith. He did not say add faith, excuse me. He did not tell a dead alien sinner who has no faith to add some. He says add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge. May I ask you a question? How much spiritual knowledge have you gained this week? I hope, if you haven't, I hope you gained some tonight or tomorrow or the next day. I hope you gained some myself. That guy, Will Young, had a girl who was rather displeased with me. They said, but you sure are green. I said, dandy, green things grow. I hope I die green. As long as you're green, you got a chance you're going to be doing some growing. Okay? Add to your faith virtue and the virtue knowledge. And the knowledge temperance. And the temperance patience. And I thank the Lord that a lot of things don't bother me like they used to. I thank the Lord for that. You've heard me say this before. You'll probably hear me say it many times over. One of my mottos that I repeat sometimes to myself several times a day. I worry very little about things over which I have no control. You say, well, that's easy to say, hard to practice. Oh, no, it's easy to practice if you say it over and over and over and hypnotize yourself, and finally it becomes a part of your personality. Whenever things come up and I'm tempted to worry about them, and I start worrying about them, I start asking myself, do I have any control over this? If the answer is no, turn it over to the Lord. If the answer is yes, start doing something about it. I worry very little about things over which I have no control. And by the way, since I'm finding out the older I get that I control less and less, I'm worrying less and less. Now, according to nature, I'm going to tell you what's supposed to happen to a man according to nature. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon tells us that according to nature, that one of these days when this man gets old, that the grasshopper shall become a burden. And that just means that here's a man one time ran a financial empire. He might have been president of the United States, might have been dean of a college, had a lot of responsibility. But now he's real old and retired, and he's a lot more worried about one grasshopper out there eating his tomato plants than he is an earthquake in China killed 50,000 people. I watched that happen to my dad, who used to run several businesses. I watched it happen to my daddy-in-law. Finally, the most important thing on earth to them was a grasshopper sitting out here eating their beloved tomato plant. That was a lot more important to them than the Mideast situation, you hear me? The grasshopper shall become a burden. According to nature, as a man gets older, he's supposed to worry more and more about more and more, till he finally drives himself crazy, worrying himself to death about everything. But since I'm a contrary individual and I work at it, I find as I get older that I find myself worrying less and less
about more and more, and if God allows me to live too long, I may not give beans about anything. That's right. According to nature, you're supposed to worry more and more about less and less to find you drive yourself crazy worrying about nothing.
Well, I'm worrying less and less about more and more till I don't give, you know, beans about anything.
Took a physical back in May, and the young doctor walks in, about 30 years old, and starts reading off my report. He says, to begin with, said, could we trade cholesterol?
I said, why? He said, would you trade triglycerides with me?
I said, why? He said, would you trade blood pressure with me? He said, I don't have any particular advice to give you. I need to be asking you some advice.
Well, that's dandy. Fine, fine with me. I'm glad to hear all that. Because, you know, pardon him, I'm Superman.
Of course, I told him, I said, well, I'm like a preacher I know in North Carolina. He was determined there's something wrong with him. Yeah, I've got a preacher friend in North Carolina determined something's wrong with him. Went to his doctor one day. Doctors checked him over and said, you're in tip-top shape. Well, all that means is I'm about to make a pretty corpse.
He's determined, you know, he's going to die in a minute.
That just means I'm about to make a pretty corpse. So I told that young doctor, I said, well, I guess all that means I'm about to make a real pretty corpse. But my friend, a whole lot of what I'm talking about tonight is casting your care upon the Lord. Do you understand that? He said, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience. Are you more patient than you used to be? And the patience, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. And what will happen as a result of this? If these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But watch what happens to the person that doesn't do this. But he that lacketh these things, that person's headed backwards. He that lacketh these things is blind. They can't see in the Bible what they used to. They say, I don't see in Brother Patterson or Brother Mazingo or Brother Powell's preaching what they used to. Probably don't see in anybody's preaching what they used to. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. They don't rejoice in the resurrection, second coming of Christ. They don't rejoice as they look afar off. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You'll no longer hear this person talking about their experience. You'll no longer hear this person talking about how I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. Because that person has forgotten.
Yeah.
They don't think about that anymore, you know right? They're backsliding. Finally, on backsliding, I've got to quit somewhere and I'll leave you this one. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 25, the Apostle Paul tells these folks, and us included with it, of course, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but he says, exhorting one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. He warns us there against forsaking the assembly. He also warns us that as that day of assembly draws closer, we ought to be exhorting and encouraging each other and exhorting one another all the more. That just simply means if I see you on Monday, I should be saying, had a good meeting yesterday, didn't I? Looking forward to the next one. If I see you on Wednesday, I ought to be exhorting you even stronger. If I see you on Friday, I ought to be exhorting you and encouraging you to meet me at the house of God on the day of assembly. One of the main things in America that has led to the backslidden condition of God's people is forsaking the assembly. I must close with this one. I do not have to explain to intelligent people that a hot coal of fire will stay hot a long time in the bed of coals with the other coals. It'll stay hot a long time there. You bring it out on the hearth all by itself and it will cool off quickly. Now once it cools off, it's a big, big job to ever heat it up again. That just simply means as long as I'm rubbing shoulders with other disciples of Christ, such as you folks here, I'm out here in company with other children of God and other disciples of Christ. It's easy for me to stay a hot coal of fire in the service of God. That just simply means if you start staying home by yourselves on meeting day, getting off over here yourself, you are going to cool off. And once you cool off, it will be difficult, perhaps impossible, to ever fire you up like you were before. because you're backslidden.
I think then may the Lord add his thoughts to these things and expand your minds as you think about them. Come ahead, Brother Pastor, if you will.